Take your Bibles and have them open before you, Romans chapter 8, and continuing to read verse 18 down to the bottom of the chapter. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We come this evening, and far more briefly than we ever should, to consider Romans chapter 8, the longest chapter in the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, and we consider no condemnation. And throughout the entire chapter, Paul, as he has led us forward, he comes to this pinnacle point, having taken us, first of all, down into the pit of us being utterly sinful, absolutely every one of us, and the horrible truth that there is absolutely no remedy in and of ourselves. He brings us to this pinnacle point that in Christ and through the work of the cross, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, to those who are abiding and walking by the Spirit. And throughout the entire chapter, Paul speaks in legal terms. Condemnation is a legal term. If a judge looks down and smacks his gavel, and he says, condemned, guilty. That is a legal term. Well, here, Paul, he is working on this legal language, and he brings us all the way through. And he brings us from the beginning to the end. And he says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, condemnation, when a man is brought before a judge and he is condemned, he is separated from his family, being sent off to jail. He is separated from his work. He is separated from the normal course of life. Well, here, Paul says, in Christ, there is no longer condemnation that hangs over us. There is no longer the old separation that began in the Garden of Eden. For Christ has brought us together with our Heavenly Father, and we are to walk in the Spirit. Well, once again, we race through and we race past incredible truths this evening that we could spend weeks and weeks, months, and even years considering. I am wanting to take four verses out of Romans and speak of them, and we will have to come back another time to consider so much of the rest. But here we are in Romans chapter 8. In order that you might hook these in your thoughts, think of verse 8, verse 18, verse 28, and verse 38. You can do that. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. It's short, but it's pithy. It's direct. It punches hard. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, not as well known perhaps as Romans chapter 8, verse 28, but here it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This morning I referenced Hebrews, and I try not to preach from it too often, nor to even reference it too often, but I can't help myself. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Impossible. Not unlikely, not dubious, not sketchy or unlikely, all of those different things. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, here in Romans, Paul, in a similar way, says, those who are in the flesh cannot. He doesn't give any wiggle room. He doesn't give any exit. He doesn't give any opportunity for us to try and insert in here. Paul has been speaking, as he does throughout this chapter, about the flesh and the spirit and how that they are in enmity, how that they are in war with one another. And here in this, perhaps the shortest verse of the whole chapter, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let that just sink into your thoughts. That the flesh, all of the things of this world, they are not the means by which God is pleased with us. We have to cross over out of the flesh and walk by the Spirit. Verse 18. And again, we are pained to race by so much here. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and Paul knew all about suffering. You read in his epistles how that he was shipwrecked, how that he was stoned with stones, how that he received lashes upon his bloody back, how that he was scorned, how that he was mocked, how that he was belittled. All of those sufferings. How that he set aside those things of this world that he might have Christ. Well, here he says, I consider that the sufferings, and Paul could add in parentheses, sufferings which I am more than well acquainted with, very well acquainted with. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul and other writers in the Scriptures constantly draw our attention away from the things of the world, away from the things of the flesh which would want to allure and tantalize us, and we are drawn ahead to a future point to the glory of God and to God's work that is going to be fully revealed to us and in us in the coming of Jesus Christ and our translation out of this world to glory and heaven itself. Comparing what we have right now and what is there. Now, the only way that someone can grasp a hold of a verse such as verse 18 here is to walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And as Hebrews chapter 11 says, to walk by faith. The person who does not walk by faith looks at the sufferings of this present world and say, those Christians, they're out of their minds. They are absolutely crazy to have this vain hope, as they put it, of heaven on ahead and of glory and of bypassing all of the things that this world has to offer. Absolutely crazy. Absolutely insane. But the man and the woman of faith, they come to the Scripture, and having seen the promises of God which are given and fulfilled, and then further promises which are given and though yet unfulfilled before our very eyes, yet we with confident hope, we look back to Abraham as we considered a few chapters ago. He held on to the word of God, and whereas this world called him a fool, called him crazy, he was absolutely out of his mind. Abraham, it doesn't work that way. But yet, in hope against hope, he believed. Here, Paul is calling us on to see that the sufferings of this present time, there is absolutely not a speck of comparison to what God is going to do in rewarding his own and in revealing glory to us. Verse 28, we know. Now in verse 38, Paul says, I am convinced. Well, here in verse 28, first of all, we have Paul speaking not in nebulous terms. He's not sort of sliding around and say, well, you know, we're pretty sure. We're pretty sure that this is the way it is going to work out, or this is the way God works. Here, Paul, and I take great encouragement from this, Paul was no dope. He was no fool. He was a man of tremendous education in this world. He was a man of tremendous ability. And so when he steps up to the plate and he says, we know. And in verse 38, when he says, I am convinced, I take great encouragement from that. So verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those of you who are with us this morning as we considered the life of Joseph. And when Joseph had the best opportunity that was ever available to a man to stomp on those who had done him dirt. Here his brothers were prostrate in front of him. Joseph could have stepped down off of his throne and with his heavy boots stomped on every one of them, but he forgave them because he, with one mind with the Apostle Paul, believed what Paul was writing here was the exact truth. Joseph could have been the one to have written these words. We know that God causes even my dastardly brothers who threw me into a pit and then sold me into slavery for 20 measly pieces of silver and then went back to Dad and lied to Dad about what had happened, killing a lamb and and shedding its blood on my fancy coat and telling Dad amid all of the tears that his son was dead, Joseph could have said these words as well when he spoke to his brothers and said, "You meant evil," telling it plainly, simply, directly, "Yep, it was evil. You meant evil, but God carried the day. God turned around even the most vicious and vile thoughts that you had, the intentions of your heart." Here Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 38. And again, strong language. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing." Now, let's take a look at this list. This is not a mamby-pamby, weak-wristed list of entities. Paul says death. Now, death has been our ancient enemy ever since the Garden of Eden. It was not a part of God's original plan. Paul realizes that death is an intruder. And he realizes that death is a mighty foe. It's gotten every one of us right from the Garden of Eden, except for Elijah, who went by a whirlwind to heaven, and except for Enoch, who God so delighted in that he took him, and he was not. Death has been a mighty foe ever since the beginning. But Paul says, even death, as vicious and as mighty as it is, will not be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Life. What are you talking about, life? How can life separate us? Life has an amazing way of holding out to us one thing after another. One thing is held out to us, and we might say, "No, I'm not interested. Thank you very much. I'm pressing on towards that greater reward, which is heaven." And life holds out to us successively things, and many times people who at the first are resilient and they are determined in their walk to press on towards heaven, in the very succession of things that are dangled in front of them, life can get in the way of heaven. And after a while, they fall away. But Paul says, even life, death, life, angels. Here we go again, book of Hebrews. As the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ, the very first thing that he comes to is how much greater Jesus is than the angels. He would go on to talk about Jesus as greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the tabernacle, greater than all of those things. But first of all, Jesus is held forth as greater than the angels. Well, the angels are mighty. You've got various levels of angels as described in the Bible, but even angels shall not be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Angels pure and angels fallen. And Paul goes on. He talks about principalities, present, future, powers, all of these things. They shall not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love that was so deep and so mighty that it sent Jesus Christ from heaven's glories to die on a cross for you and for me. Verse 37 says, In all these things, what Christ has done for us, we overwhelmingly conquer. Now, once again, Paul was a man who had a vast vocabulary, and he could have used different words than what we have translated for us into our English Bibles. He knew how to use language, and so when he speaks in these terms, it's not because he, well, what word do I use there? I'm not sure. Well, let's just throw in this one. Paul says, in all these things, in the love of God for us, in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, in the judgment of God that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says, we overwhelmingly conquer. It's not just a squeaker. That's what he's saying. It's not a fight and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure who's winning. Who's winning now? We're going into the 10th round and not sure. Jesus, through one knockout punch, the first moment of round one, and this is what is being described here, the overwhelming conquer. You know, when there's a fight, I don't watch these things, honest, but when there's a boxing match, you know, they have to let it go for several rounds. Even though the one guy, you know, you think, boy, I wouldn't want to get in the way of his arm. No way. But, you know, they need to dance around and they need to spar for a while because, you know, there's money to be made and people came for the show. But here, in this fight of all the ages, there was that one blow at the cross. And so now through Christ who has loved us, there is this such surpassing power that is at work within those who believe. And as a result of that power, we come before the judge of all the earth. And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We sang together just a few moments ago, the last verse of 203. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach, crying, Abba, Father. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Lord, we rejoice in that more than conquerors, overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loved us. Lord, we would give praise and honor and glory to you and to you alone. So continue your good work in each of us. And may we be willing, amidst all of the sufferings that are so temporary, may we continue to look forward to that glory that is to be revealed in us. And may we rejoice in you and in you alone, not in the strength of our own arm or strength that is in us somehow, but Lord, in you and in you alone, all praise to you for what you have done, for the finished work that you have accomplished. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.